Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. How many of you believe that's in the Bible? That kind of music right there is what I would call spiritual music. So if you're looking for something that drives the body and drives the feelings and sensations, that kind of music just doesn't have any appeal whatsoever. But for somebody that wants to hear something that has a spiritual side to it, that kind of music right there, glorifying Jesus Christ, we like that kind of music. And somebody can mock that and make fun of that, and I just think they're missing out on something that's real and something that's blessed. Thank you so much for that good song. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, one of the Marshall children wrote that song, so I appreciate that good song this morning. All right, if you have your Bible and you're in Daniel chapter 12, we are coming to the end of this book, and I want to read the first four verses this morning. I'm probably going to preach out of the first four verses again tonight, but if you can remember back in chapter 11, the picture is of the Antichrist and the abomination of desolation and Armageddon and the end of the Antichrist. If you look there in verse 45 of chapter 11, he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. That's talking about the Antichrist. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. I think it just helps my heart to say one day, Satan shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Amen. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 12, and, that's connecting conjunction. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. I don't know how many of you appreciate the fact that there is promise in the Bible that your name is written in a book that men didn't put the penmanship to, but that God is the one that put the penmanship to. You say, what difference does that make? Because men have a penchant for taking and writing something and then breaking what they wrote down. I'd like to say this morning, God puts your name down in the book of life. You can count on it. He's going to keep it right there. Amen. You don't have to worry about not finding it. Then the Bible says, verse 2, many of them that shall sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there is a resurrection. There's a resurrection promised in Daniel chapter 12 long before Jesus got up on the third day. How many believe Jesus got up on the third day? We serve a living Savior, a risen Savior. But that's something that God has the power to give life. He has the power to take life. Verse number 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Lord, we thank you for this precious Bible that we have. I pray, God, that you would take and fill me with your spirit. Help me to say only that which would help deliver the message you've given today and nothing that would hinder it. And Lord, would you please help us today to put our faith in what you've written instead of what we hear on the television and what we read around us. God, help us to have more faith in the Bible than we have in the internet. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's amazing to me how much emphasis is placed on time in this last chapter. If you look, the Bible says there in verse 1 that there shall be a time of trouble. All right, that's a description of a period of time. And then if you come down just a few verses and look what he says down there in verse number 9, the Bible says that, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. The time of the end. You find that in verse number 4 as well. The Bible says, seal the book even to the time of the end. And there's much made mention of in this chapter about time. Time is a very precious commodity that we have. And I'm certain if you were to ask most people if they wanted more time, would you like to have more time with your spouse, with your children, for the health that you have? I think a lot of people say, I would love to have more time. But here, time is sort of being given a finality. There is an ending of things. And if you look what he says, the very first time we're introduced to in verse number 1 is a time of trouble. A time of trouble. Now, I'm not going to spend the moments today in going to Matthew 24, but Jesus Christ speaks about that. I'll read it to you. Matthew 24, 21, Jesus says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." In other words, Jesus says there is a time of trouble that is coming that is unlike anything that the world has ever seen. The same words are being used here. There shall be a time of trouble. Look at your Bible. Look. Such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. That there is going to be a time of great, great trouble that will touch this planet and everyone living on this planet. I read about things and I am glad that I didn't live in certain days. How many of you think it would have been horrible to live in the days of the Black Death when probably hundreds of millions of people died? Can you imagine somebody saying, "Bring out your dead," stacking them up in the streets, all because of an infection that was transported by a flea that was infected. Smallpox. And how many people died from smallpox? Had to have been a horrible time. I think about the Spanish Inquisition, when people like you and I would have been taken by the Roman Catholic Church and not only burned at the stake, but tortured. Things like the Iron Maiden and thumb screws and so many other things that were developed for the simple purpose of doing as much painful damage to born-again believers as possibly could be done. There's a great book. We don't read it anymore. You don't hear about it anymore. But it's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. That would have been a hard time to have lived in. I think it would have been a hard time to have lived throughout all kinds of periods of history. And I think there are hard times now. And I think people would say, "Preacher, we really don't know what's going to happen in the future with our economy. And, you know, this virus has really touched a lot of people's lives." You're exactly right. It's changed the nature of the world. You're right. But listen to me. There's a time of trouble coming that nobody's ever seen anything like. All you have to do is pick up your Bible and turn to Revelation and begin reading. And you start reading in the book of Revelation about the trumpets that sound and the woes that follow and the vials that are poured out on this earth. I'm talking about a third of everything in the sea dying, a third of all of the vegetation dying, a third of all human beings dying. The Bible speaks in Revelation chapter 9 about the bottomless pit opening up, and that out of that bottomless pit that there will be devilish locusts that come out and will torment men for 5 months. Are you listening to me? They're going to torment men for 5 months, not 5 days, not 5 hours, not 5 weeks, 5 months, and men will seek to die and will not be able to die. Amen. You're talking about the economy being turned upside down. You got things that are coming out of the bottomless pit that are from hell, that are demonic, that are tormenting men. And it is going to be a time of great, great trouble. And I'm telling you, I am so grateful that I have a Savior. Amen. That washed me from my sins so I don't have to go through that kind of trouble. You know what's worse about that time of trouble? That time of trouble, you're going to have the population of this earth. It's 8 billion right now almost. But you're going to have, I'm talking about huge swaths of people. Perhaps as many as 3 billion at a time. There's only 300 million people in the United States. Amen. 3 billion at a time. Gone. You know when they're gone, you know where most of them are going to end up? They're going to end up in a place called hell that's 100,000, yay, It is innumerable times worse than the very worst thing you could suffer here. Going through Nagasaki and Hiroshima pale in comparison to what a place called hell is about. And I'm telling you again, I am so thankful that I'm not going to spend 2 seconds in a place called hell. And it's not because I'm a preacher, and it's not because I'm a Baptist. It's because as a 5-year-old boy, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, I'll take his payment for my sin. And he said, you know what, young man, I'll pay for your sin. And I tell you what, I'm not going to hell. I'm not going through the tribulation. And I'm grateful I've got a Savior that spared me from all of that. But the majority of this planet... Are you listening? The majority of people you live with and that you work with and that are living right now, it does not matter their tongue, their dialect. It does not matter their nationality. All this stuff about CRT and what race you are, it will not matter what race you are that day. It will touch an entire planet. Amen. And it's being written in B.C. 534. You say, it's impossible to know that. Not if you're the God of heaven. You know the beginning from the end. And he is putting a warning in here that there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. What same time? The end of the Antichrist. I say I am so glad that I am not going into any of that. There are people today that teach the pre-wrath rapture of the church, and they teach the pre-tribulational rapture, the mid-trib rapture. Listen, I'm telling you right now, according to what it says right there in Daniel chapter 12, there's a time of trouble that stretches from that tribulation all the way until the Antichrist comes to his end. I think it's all a time of trouble, and I'm not going to be here for any of it. I don't, and listen, if you have people that believe that, that doesn't mean they're not saved and on their way to heaven. It just means they're mixed up about where they belong in history. The church does not go through purgatory. The church does not go through a purging. All our sins were washed away at Calvary. Are you listening to that? All my sin was judged at Calvary. I don't need a purifying and a purging. Jesus' blood already took care of that. And I tell you what, I'm satisfied with the payment. But even if I wasn't, God is, and that's enough. That's enough. Then I also want you to notice this. In verse number 4, not only is it a time of trouble, but it's also a time of advancement. And I think that helps us, because I need you to understand where you're living right now. You're not living in 534 B.C. The Bible says in verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end." Now watch the description. Are you looking in your Bible? "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." In other words, the correlation of the time of trouble and the time of the end is also paired with a time of unparalleled, I believe, advancement in many ways. Now, some people believe that this running to and fro is about people being moved by trouble. I'm not going to discount that. Right now in the country of Afghanistan, people are leaving their homes, they are leaving their treasures, their pictures, their friends and families, and fleeing because of the trouble in that nation. There are people that are moved. Listen, there are people today around the world, including America, that are being moved by fear. Come on, you know that's the truth. There are people that are making decisions about life based on nothing but their own fears. That's what they're choosing. They're choosing to act based on fear. The Bible says that God hath not given us, the believer, the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. You say, "Preacher, don't these things bother you?" Yes, things bother me. They trouble me. They make my heart break for other people out there. But I'm telling you right now, I don't have to be afraid. You say, "Why not?" Because I know not only who holds today, but I also know who holds tomorrow as well. Hallelujah. People are being moved by fear. I don't doubt that, but I don't believe that's what the passage is speaking of. I think people are being moved by apostasy. Come on, Tabernacle Baptist Church, aren't you glad that we're still standing on the same Bible we started standing with in the first place? Aren't you glad we're still singing the same songs we began singing when we started? Aren't you glad that we still believe that marriage is between a man and a woman and not two men? I'm just saying, apostasy is something that is sweeping the religious world. People turning after things that have no basis in the Bible. And I think a lot of people are moving. You know people. You know people that used to love God and love the Bible, and they don't go to church anymore. You know people that used to believe it was wrong to drink, and now they don't have any problem holding alcohol in their hand. You know people like that. You know people that would give excuse for a woman and a woman having relationship today because they want to be part of the culture that says, well, it's not hurting anybody and everybody ought to be happy in this world. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe we ought to stand on the Bible. Right. Not on what we say is right as Baptists, but what we say is right is in the Bible. But the world's moving from the truth. And you know what? I think apostasy moves people, but I don't think that's the running to it. To and fro. I really think that that probably has a great indictment on the technology of the day in which we live. And the reason I say that is this. If in your mind you could divide this auditorium into six equal pieces, if you could put four pieces to about right here at the edge of this pew, and two other pieces to the edge of the wall, going from that wall to this wall, and make that 6,000 years of human history. What you would have right here is that you would have Jesus Christ stepping out onto the stage. I would say that's a pretty big event right there. You'd have the cross of Calvary right here on this side of this pew. And from here all the way back over here, you know what you don't have? You don't have transportation of any note. You don't have communication of any note. In fact, all the communication from here back to here is all written on a piece of paper. All the transportation from here back to here is nothing more than somebody getting on some kind of animal or in a boat that is driven by the wind. You think it's slow on the expressway right now. What do you think it'd be like if it was full of horses? From here to here. And from here to here, really, what you have nothing. It takes almost, if you start from that pew and go almost all the way, halfway in between to that and the wall, you finally get the printing press. Right there. And then from there, as you move forward, you can start, and I've got things written down. I don't want to misquote anything. So if I come over here, 200 years, you got 6,000 years of human history. 200 years then, right over here somewhere. We finally get hot air balloons. How many of you glad you're not riding in a hot air balloon? Bicycles in 1790, trains in 1804, cars in 1885, airplanes in 1903. That's all right here. Back there, nothing. Back there, you got on a horse. You rode in a wagon. You walked, which probably meant that, well, I'm not going to go there. Because you'll get mad at me. Communication, right here. 1832, the telegraph. Back there, you know what they're doing? They're writing that on a piece of paper. Just got the printing press right here. Now we can make books. 1876, we get a telephone. 1906, we get a radio. 1926, we get a television. Yeah. Can I preach this a second, Brother Doc Dayton? Can I preach this a second? We believe life could not exist without a TV. We believe that. If you hear somebody says, I don't have a TV, everybody looks at them like they stepped out of some Neanderthal cave and they're really odd people. Are you looking now? Before you get mad at me and frown at me, stop that for just a second and think. Please. 1926, we get a black and white TV that the screen goes, toom, toom,
here. All the way back over that wall where Adam and Eve are, all the way to here. They lived without a TV.
Well, I can see that most of you just aren't too impressed with that, are you? So then you know what we do? Now, look, do you see where I am? That men shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Then we begin the digital age. The digital age. Look, I went back and looked at this. I am so glad that I did not grow up with email. Is anybody here glad you did not grow up with email? I'm glad I didn't grow up with email. I know what it is now. That was in 1971. The cell phone, 1973, weighed 2.4 pounds. You know, if they went back to that formula, there'd be a lot of people that leave their phone at home. 2.4 pounds, 30 minutes of talk time, 10 hours to charge. I'm throwing that out the window, man. That's right here. You understand that? That's right here. The internet, 1991. Look, are you looking? From right here all the way back to there, there is no Instagram, there is no Twitter, there is no texting, there is no messaging. Right here. And the Bible says very clearly, look in your Bible again, so you don't think I'm making this up. The Bible says very clearly there in chapter 12 and verse number 4 that men's knowledge would increase and people would run to and fro. It blows my mind what we can know today. Amen. Listen, today you can go and look at a menu of any restaurant and see what the price is. You can go and look up the review of what people thought about that particular dish, and you can do it in just milliseconds. You can find out what everybody thinks about a particular hotel. You can find out what, listen, we can know so many details. And then we've got things that explode past that. And I'm not going to get on that today because I don't want people to get mad at me because I can already sense you're not happy with what I'm saying anyway. People tell you that they're in the grocery store. There's an app on my phone that says, find my friends. I can know where my children are just by going and touching that little app. How many of you think that's a lot of information? I think everybody ought to just share the information with me. Let's all be friends together. What do you think about that? I'll know where you are, you know where I am. How about that? How many want to go ahead and, in fact, Brother Rob, after service, we'll go ahead and start that up. Everybody give you that information. I'll put it in my phone. We'll know where everybody, I can hear somebody say, that's creepy. Well, that's just where we are today. That's where we are today. You, listen. How many of you remember when there used to be a thing called Rand McAnally Maps? Anybody remember that? How many have never heard of what I just said? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, yeah. You don't know what a map is, do you? What's this? It's a map. What do you do with that? You go from one place to the other. Why would I do that when I can just punch it in to my smartphone? I remember the first time that I began, and I'm not doing my message yet. I remember the first time that I began giving information to a younger missionary to come to Sweet Springs. Ardmore, Alabama, 3,000 people in the middle of nowhere, and I started telling him where we were. Here's what you do. You go down to this, and you take a left at this particular thing off the interstate at exit, and finally he stopped and he said, hey, Pastor, I'll just put it in my GPS on my phone. You know, I think there was part of me hoping he'd get lost. I hope you get lost. We have such an increase in, you know what's going on right now in Afghanistan because it's that fast. Amen. We know how many people contracted COVID in South Carolina yesterday. Do you understand how much knowledge that is? There is an increase in knowledge, but I want you to notice, now this is important. Look in your Bible, verse 4. The book is sealed up in verse 4. While there's knowledge that's increasing in men running to and fro. Can I just postulate for just a minute, just say something I think that's true? I really believe there is a correlation to an absence of Bible interest and knowledge the more technologically advanced we become. Because we have all, listen, how many of you remember when there was no ESPN 24-hour sports TV? Very few. How many of you remember when there was no 24-hour sports network like CNN, Fox News? How many of you remember that? Remember that? I remember my dad watching the nightly news with Walter Cronkite. How many of you know who Walter Cronkite was? How many have no idea who Walter Cronkite is? Look at that. Don't have to. I don't know who that is. He'd watch the nightly news, and that's where he got his news. It wasn't 24-7 that I'm always hearing something. And by the way, how many of you think that probably half of what we hear is probably either not good for us or probably not accurate? Do you believe that? Amen. So what I'm saying is, as we have increased in our advances, the Bible has begun to drift away. We heard a message the other night, on Sunday night, Brother Rochester, or rather Brother Scott, preaching about that very thing, that device, and how many hours a day he was on his phone. Listen, you cannot spend 4 and 5 hours immersed in the knowledge of what's going on in this world and only spend 10 to 15 minutes in this Bible and not expect it to change the way we live. Amen. I was challenged. The second person I've heard that said that they read their Bible through every month, and I thought, I'm going to try it. But you know, if I'm going to try to read my Bible through in 1 month, I'm going to have to cut out internet, TV, all those things that eat up time. Praise the Lord. I'm also going to give up golf. Amen. You say, why would you want to do that? Because I hate golf. That's why. A time of advancement. And do you know that the book is sealed? Look at it again, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Now, also, if you got a finger right there in Daniel 12, would you go to Revelation 22, last chapter in the Bible? Daniel is writing to the Jewish people in his day. That's historically accurate. In other words, there are people living in Daniel's day that would read what he wrote and say, okay, that book shut up for the time, or it's sealed. I can't read it. To this day, Jewish people do not want to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. How many of you are 100% confident that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God? We believe that. Jewish people today, they still have a veil on their face. All right. Look what it says in Revelation 22. In Revelation 22, in speaking about a book that's sealed, the Bible says in verse number 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So in 96 AD, when God uses the hand of John to begin penning what is going to take place during that time of trouble, he says this. He says, now, John, don't seal this book up. Don't seal this book up. And the time is at hand. Hey, if you think the time was at hand in 86 or in 96 AD, how many of you think that we're right at the door right now? I am telling you, I'm just as sure as you and I are breathing air that God made in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We are this close to the trumpet sounding and the church leaving this world. We are this close. This close. It is a time of trouble, and it is a time of advancement. So that leads me to one other thing, and perhaps we won't spend too much time with it, but go, if you would, to Daniel 12, and I want to point out one other thing to you. And I'll cut out some material because I know it's 12 o'clock, and I want you to stay with me and hear what I'm saying. There's one other thing that I noticed in Daniel 12, and just trying to pray and think about, what do I preach from this passage today? Notice what he says in verse 3. Look at it. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Many think that to be a reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So there's the word wise. During this time of trouble, during this time of advancement, there's somebody in the middle of it that's wise. Look at it down in verse number 9. Excuse me, verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now stay with me just a minute. Without question, in the book of Daniel, there is a time of trouble that we can read about in Revelation that is 1,000 times horrible than you could describe it. And there is a recognition of a time of advancement that there is no way Daniel could have known about cell phones and airplanes and rockets. He couldn't have known about any of that. And yet, it is accurately described. And in the middle of all that, in this time of advancement and in this time of great trouble, he says in verse 3 that there's going to be some wise people that turn many to righteousness. And then in verse 10 that there's going to be some wise people that understand. Now remember, the book is sealed, but he said there's some wise people that could understand. And here's where I want to finish. Listen, you and I think we need today. I think our day is a time when wisdom is needed on the part of God's people. You know what? We're glad we're not going into the tribulation. Can I get an amen right there? We're glad we're not going to hell. Can I get an amen right there? Then you know what we need? We need somebody to recognize in wisdom that there are a whole lot of people that are going into the tribulation and there are a whole lot of people that are going into hell, and we need to be engaged to make a difference there. Come on now, help me now. If you and I have knowledge that a bridge is out, and that if cars go speeding over that, and we see a car go by with a family in it, little children in the back seat strapped in their chairs and all of that, and we do nothing and they go by and they fall off into this huge gorge and die, then I think there is complacency on our part. We ought to say, well, I didn't know what to do. Well, one thing you could do is you could stop and wave your hands and say, hey, don't go this direction. You know what we ought to be saying?
Hallelujah.
Don't go the direction of the world. There's a better way.
Hallelujah.
You say, what way is that? The Baptist way? Absolutely not. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Hallelujah.
There's a better way.
Amen.
And there needs to be some people that are wise enough to recognize where we are. And I think I failed in that. I've been so caught up in Moderna and Pfizer and Johnson and trying to help our church stay on the right footing. Been so caught up in so many things that have to do with LGBTQ+. And all of those things are probably important. But I'm telling you right now, the souls of men and where they're headed is ultimately more important. That somebody needs to be able to push back all the information. Who cares how many passes your favorite player threw yesterday? What does it matter? Because the Bible says there's going to be some people in the middle of all this that are wise and they shine as the brightness of the firmament that they may turn many to righteousness. I'm going to say in verse 10, there are people that understand the Bible. You know what we ought to do? We ought to ask God to help us understand this book. I'm glad I have a Bible I can understand, but I'm also glad that I have a Bible that was written by God, not by men. I'm confident in the words in this Bible. You young people, there's so many people trying to put doubt on what word was used here and what tense was used here. You know what you have? You have the Bible that's been given to you that's promised to be preserved and inspired, and the very words of God. You stay with what's in this book. Yeah, well, we found a scroll buried in a jar in the middle of the Negev desert. Good, stay right here with the Bible. Right. You can understand it. You say, how to understand it? Well, isn't it a blessing that the author of this book is still living?
Yes.
I remember as a young man in college, I had to take English literature. And that means that I had to take and read Shakespeare. How many of you like to read Shakespeare? I'm just curious. Who likes to read Shakespeare? Can I see your hand? I should have known, Brother Eden's, anybody that can write a book in somebody else's language would like Shakespeare. Anybody else like to read Shakespeare? Laura, you do? Okay, Miss Hurst, anybody else? How many of you did not enjoy reading Shakespeare? I'm sitting at Baylor University, and here's my English professor, and they're teaching, and they're talking about, I can't remember if it was Othello. I think it was Othello. And they're coming down into this phrase, and they say, what do you think that Shakespeare meant right here. I didn't do it, but in my mind, you know what I want to say? I don't know. He's dead and we can't ask him. Can we move on? And we would spend a class. We would spend a class debating what a dead man meant by writing a phrase of poetry. And you know what? To this day, I don't care. Now, I know that's bad for you that are English majors. If Cecil Williams is here, I'm so sorry. I just don't care. Romeo and Juliet, I don't care. I don't care. That's a great literary... You know what? I tell you what I do care about, though. I care about this book because this book that I'm holding in my hand has a living author in it. In other words, I can ask God, what did you mean right here? And there's a Holy Ghost that can guide you into all truth. Whether you went to Bible college or didn't go to Bible college, whether you were raised in a drunkard's home or a preacher's home, hey, you can know what's in the book. But you ain't going to know what's in the book by watching everything on the internet and keeping up with all the news and reading Daily Bread every now and then. You're going to have to get serious about what's in this Bible. And there's some people that are wise that are going to do that. But then there's also some people that are wise there in verse number 3. They're shining and they're turning. And I've used so much time today that I can't really give that justice except to say this. These people are shining. They're illuminated. The Bible speaks of John that he was a burning and shining light. And that men rejoice to see his light because they're living in darkness. And John comes out of a year of 400 years of silence and he's shining the truth. And he's saying, hey, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king's coming.
Hallelujah.
Can I say this morning, the king's coming.
Hallelujah.
Shining. That means you can't be encumbered with all the filth. Come on, you cannot shine to a world in darkness if you've got your arm covered in the filth of this world. If you look like them, why would they care what you have to say? It takes some wisdom to understand. There may be some things that are acceptable for me to do, but I probably need to keep myself pure so God can shine through me where I can't shine on my own.
Hallelujah.
But it says that they would turn. I ran so many references in the book of Acts. You know what the Bible speaks about? Men that turn from idols to the living God. Men that turn from darkness unto light. Men that turn from vanity to the living God. And somebody's turning them. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is talented. He that winneth souls has a great personality. He that winneth souls is a Bible scholar. You know what it says? He that winneth souls is wise.
Hallelujah.
Somebody that can see the value of a soul. Somebody that can see the power of the gospel. And somebody that's willing to engage in that to win them. To win them. How about I try to win somebody that's winnable? I hadn't used you in a while. Daniel, come on. Daniel 8 represents 8 billion people. Daniel, right out that door is the time of trouble. Right out that door is the other side of that trouble, a place called hell. But also at that door right there, there's all kind of money. There's a Maserati. There's a 3-story home. There's also a home on the beach that has everything you could imagine, the corner office, and everything else you'd ever want. So where do you think most of the world's headed, son? Yeah. And I could say, well, you know, I tell you what, we just need to believe the Bible today, and so many people are apostatizing and moving with fear, and he just keeps on going. Hey, that's far enough. Come on back in. You see, I just had a 13-year-old that got saved this year. Just because you're in church doesn't mean you're born again. What kind kind of dad would I be? Go ahead, son, get back over here, and you got all these people calling out to you to win somebody. How should I, what should I do? All right, go ahead. Hey, you know you're stupid going that way? Yeah, you're stupid, man. Don't go that way, son. You're stupid. Quit being, hey, don't you know anything? How many think he's probably going to say, hey, why don't you shut up? Well, no, he won't do that because. But he'd probably say, hey, what's wrong with you? Come back over there. Got all that money over there, all that stuff over there. All right, here we go, walking back again. I say, hey, by the way, I'm a whole lot happier than they are over there. You'll never be as happy as I am. See? What do you think he's going to do? He's going to keep walking. Come back over here. How do you win somebody? You know, if you look up the definition win, sometimes it's a contest. There's a struggle that takes place. That's the way we define the word when it comes to athletics. Sometimes it's done with kindness. Sometimes it's done with courtship. If you're married, that person sitting next to you, you spent time to win them. So what would it be if he's headed that way and all that's calling to him and I'm busy and instead of spending all the time on my device or watching the game or enjoying life, he starts headed that way and I say, hey, son, can I talk to you a minute?
Sure.
Listen, I know there's a lot of value being offered over there, but I love you. And I want you to think about eternity. Can we talk about that for a minute?
Yeah.
How many of you think that's probably going to be a little bit more effective? You know what that takes? Are you listening? It takes time. Time of trouble, time of the end, and a time where somebody needs to be wise enough to see there's value there.
Amen.
But what if it's not my boy? Joseph, what about you? Go ahead, Joseph. All the money over there, freedom from the home, guy over there is offering you a Maserati, man. You drive it off today. And I just say, man, you stupid kid, don't you know what we've invested in you here, man? Look, you know, don't go that way. Don't be dumb, Joseph. Come on, don't you know we pay? You think that's going to work? Not my kid. Don't get away from that door. Come on back over here now. So he gets called the same direction. Come on, Joseph, go ahead. They're calling you. Hey, Joseph, sure am glad you're in the home. And listen, I know you've been offered a whole lot out there. It looks like it. But could we sit down for a little bit and talk about what your future would like if you'd put Christ in it?
Sure.
Can we do that? Mm-hmm. How many think that'd probably work a whole lot better than the other way? You know what I think I'm lacking in? Oh, I'm asking God to give me wisdom to know the Bible, and I'm asking God to give me wisdom to run the church. You know what I think I need? I think I need some more wisdom to be able to try to reach some people, keep them out of that time of trouble, and keep them out of a pit of hell. And you know what I believe? I believe I got a God in heaven that'd give it to me if I just ask him. How many of you think we need probably more wisdom in the time we're living to pull people from that, turn them from darkness to light, turn them from idols? Joseph, you can sit down. You ain't going out the door, son. Oh. You may one day, but we won't want you to. So, Lord, we can read the Bible and it's not a sealed book to us. We know there's a great time of trouble that's approaching this world and there is going to be millions of people crying out as the devil works through the Antichrist to destroy the Jewish people and the people that live on this planet. And then, Lord, there are people that we know that we live next to, and I think about mine own neighbors, Lord. And you know, Lord, we need to be wise and be interested in the value of those souls instead of all the other things that are offered. A world full of technology and digital information. Would you please help us today, Lord? Would you help us, Lord, to see that there is time? There is time to make a difference now while we can. And would you help us get a burden for this thing about the others that are around us? And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Would you get on an altar? And I don't know who's there, but could you get on an altar and say, God, I've just not been very wise in the way I've been looking at people around me, my neighbors. Lord, you help me to have the burden that I need to have for the lost. Would you slip out of your pew and do that? You say, God, would you please hit? Because here's the truth. Somebody's dependent on that. There's going to be a trumpet sound one day. Thank the Lord. And we're leaving this earth. And we're going to heaven to live for eternity. But there's somebody that needs you to make a wise difference in their future. And you can do it. Oh, we've seen so many people saved recently. You could do it. Would you come? Would you say, God, would you please help me? Brother Hobart, why don't you sing a verse, would you?
Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore. But to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the way. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor tempest tossed, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save.
Well, how many of you are glad you're not going into tribulation? I didn't even read anything about it, just mentioned it. Boy, I'm glad I'm not going to hell. Doesn't that mean that somebody that loved you and cared about your soul, aren't they valuable to you? My daddy led me to Jesus, but Lamar Engle preached to me. He preached that sinners end up in hell, and he was a loving preacher, even though he was a statue of a man. And I'm so glad of that. So maybe today, maybe if the person that led you to Christ is living, maybe you ought to just give him a call and say, hey, I just want you to know, thank you. Thank you for pointing me to Jesus Christ. And how many think that'd make their day? Why don't you try to do that today? This is Chuck and Cindy Kelly. And they want to come and be part of Tabernacle Baptist Church. And this is Mary Lou Jenkins' daughter. Is that right? And is Mary Lou here? There's Mary Lou right there. Okay, Mary. Mary Lou, do you want to come down front as well? Or you can stay right there because people are going to come by and shake hands and they might pass out money, or you can stay right there, whatever you want to do. You going to stay there? That's fine. Chuck, I'm going to just give that to you. So, Brother Chuck, have you been born again?
Yes, I have.
Have you been scripturally baptized?
Yes, I have.
Even spent a little time here in Tabernacle Baptist College, didn't you?
Yes, sir.
You sure have. All right. And then, Miss Cindy, have you been born again?
Yes, sir.
Been scripturally baptized?
Yes, sir.
And spent a little time teaching here at Tabernacle. Is that right?
A little bit.
Spent a little time. So all in favor by their statement of saying, hey, we'll take you into Tabernacle, would you raise your right hand? All right. All opposed? All right. So we got some more family members. Isn't that good? So would you do me a favor? I know it's late. Look, I know it's late. It's, what time is it? 12:20. Oh, that's not late. Paul preached till midnight. Amen. Why don't you come by and make sure you let them know we're glad that you're part of Tabernacle. And to the Penzone children, that song really touched my heart. Thank you so much for staying and singing that. That was a blessing, all right? Lord, thank you for this new family. Help us to do our part to minister to them and help them to find their place right here at Tabernacle. They can serve you until you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you, Miss Kelly. God bless you.